The reading today is from John chapter 15, verses 4 to 19. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
Thanks, Sonia, for your reading this morning. It was the American writer, I think, Alan Saunders, who said, life is what happens to us while we're busy making other plans. You know, we all like to make plans, don't we? I think there's something within us all that wants to be in control of situations and events, that we want to have some clarity about what we're aiming for, where we're going. The thing is, of course, that life doesn't always work out that way. If the last 12 months, I think, have taught us anything, I believe it's that none of us truly knows what tomorrow brings. And that the things that we perhaps thought important, or perhaps we had prioritised just a year ago, have now, for many of us, been overtaken by other things, other events, challenges, situations, perhaps even new concerns. You know, I look back over this last year, and at times it seems we're almost living a different life now. I mean, do you remember when we used to be able to meet together as a church family? Do you remember when we could actually go and visit one another, perhaps share a meal with one another? Do you remember when shopping might have been a pleasurable experience for you? Do you remember when? You know, but no matter how much things have changed, the struggles and the challenges that life has thrown up, or how unsettled things may feel for you at the moment, we can face an uncertain future with confidence this morning, because we have a faithful God who loves us, who knows us, who knows what we're going through, and who provides for us and will lead us through it all if we trust and obediently follow him. And you see, I guess that's the message that Jesus was trying to instill into his disciples one last time before his impending death. I mean, just picture the scene for a moment. Jesus has just shared what we call the Last Supper with his close disciples. And now they're making their way out of the city and heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. There's so little time left. Yet in the midst of it all, Jesus stops. You know, whether it's outside the main eastern gate of Jerusalem, which would have led directly to the temple with its magnificent ornate grapevine draped over its frame, or whether it was on the slopes of the Mount of Olives amidst all the gardens filled with vines, we're not told. Yet Jesus stops and he speaks with his disciples what would have been his last instructions for them, using this wonderful visual reminder for them of the grapevine, because he knew what was ahead of them. You see, Jesus knew how uncertain and how unsettled things would be. He knew of the hardships and the trials that they would face. He knew that their faith would be tested, that they might become discouraged. He knew that they would perhaps want things to go back the way that they had been. But he also knew, in the midst of it all, amidst of everything that was going on, that he needed these people, his disciples, to press on. Press on in their faith and in the things that they do, so that they would continue his mission and ministry in the world, so that they would be fruitful for the kingdom of God, and so that they could experience something of the joy, the hope, and the freedom in their lives that came from that. Fruitfulness for the kingdom. That's what Jesus wanted for his disciples, and it's still what he wants for his disciples. But what is fruitfulness? What does it mean? What did Jesus mean by fruitfulness? Well, I think in practical terms, fruitfulness represents good works. Fruitfulness and good works are often interchanged within the Bible, within Scripture. And I guess it can be thought of an attitude or an action or a service of ours that God values because it glorifies him. You know, it says these words, doesn't it? By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruitfulness is about glorifying God the Father. And we do that by bearing inner fruit. You know, when we allow God through the Holy Spirit to transform us and to nurture within us those Christ-like qualities that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of course, we bear outward fruit as well when we allow God to work through us to bring him glory. You know, that would certainly include sharing our faith and seeing others come into a saving relationship with Jesus, coming into the kingdom. But it's greater than that, I believe, because every area of what we do and how we do it is an opportunity for us to bear fruit. It's an opportunity for us to point people to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would think that something so crucial to God's plan would happen automatically in our lives. But in reality, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why I believe Jesus stops. He calls his disciples around him one final time to explain to them how to produce fruit that will last, how they can glorify God in the midst of all of the uncertainty that they will face, in the midst of everything that is to come. So how do they do that? How do we do that when nothing is the same, when everything might feel out of control and the future so uncertain? Well, it's in this final teaching that Jesus gives three key areas for his disciples to do just that. The first thing Jesus draws their attention to is to press on in their relationship with him, with Jesus. He says these words, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And you see, this is the foundation for each of us as followers of Jesus and for the church to be rooted and connected to Jesus before anything else. It's our priority. You know, Jesus's purpose is not that you will do more for him, but rather that you will choose to be with him more. Let me say that again. Jesus' purpose is not that you will do more for him, but rather that you will choose to be with him more. Remain in me, says Jesus. Stay closely connected to me, because it will directly determine the amount of my supernatural power, says Jesus, that is at work within us. You know, and perhaps that's what some of us need to hear this morning. We may feel beset on all sides by challenges, by fears, by worries, worn down, even discouraged. Perhaps we're anxious about the future. But hear Jesus' words afresh. Remain in me. Seek more of me, not less. Draw close to me. Rest in my strength. Trust in me to provide, to heal, to comfort, and to guide. You know, within the first 10 verses of this passage of scripture, Jesus says, remain in me 10 times. You know, you can almost sense, can't you, the urgency of his plea to his disciples. He knows that the coming years are going to be tough. He knows that these frightened and bewildered people who are standing with him will be called to produce a miraculous amount of fruit. Enough fruit to turn the world upside down. And he knows that they can't achieve that kind of eternal impact without the one thing that they're most likely to forget: more of him. And even though remaining in Jesus isn't about doing more for him, don't miss Jesus's commands within his words. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion or a request. Remain in me, because he knows that it's not going to come easily to any one of us. We've also got to do something. We've got to act and do something ourselves. You know, remaining in Christ is built on a foundation of obedience to Jesus's teaching, you know, how close we are to God's word, and of course, prayer. How much space do we make in our lives for talking to and listening to God, seeing where God is at work? If you remain in me and my words, his words, remain in you, ask through prayer whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the foundation of remaining in Jesus. And perhaps it's helpful to think about it in this way. And I know that I'm going to be mixing gardening metaphors now, but the colour of hydrangeas are dependent on the soil that they grow in. They turn blue in acidic soil and they turn pink in alkaline. As the nutrients get absorbed and they're drawn up into the plant, it creates a reaction and it colours the petals. For us, as followers of Jesus, what we feed and nourish ourselves with, both physically and spiritually, can't help but make its way to the surface in what we think, what we say, how we act. And the thing is, it will also be visible to everyone else around us. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I'm the bread of life, the giver of living water. And it's only in him will we find life, and only from him can we produce anything that will be of value, lasting value to the kingdom. Remain in me. Draw close to me. Don't forget. But it's not only the source of nourishment that makes the plant healthy, of course, and fruitful. It also needs to be tended and cared for. You know, dead shoots need to be cut off. Those that are producing need to be pruned back so that the nourishment only goes to those areas that produce an abundant amount of crops. And I guess that's the real challenge for us as followers of Jesus, perhaps even more so in this season that we're going through at the moment. Are we up for letting God shape us and prune our lives, you know, the stuff that we're involved in, or perhaps those things that we're not involved with or engaged with? And as his church, will we let him change us? Perhaps by dropping some of the things that we've done in the past, no matter how well established they've been, if God is calling us to do something new in this season so that his kingdom will flourish in these times. Are we up for it? Will we let God prune us? You know, this isn't punishment, but rather it can bring new life. It can bring new purpose and greater rewards. And whilst there may be times when you feel closer to God, and perhaps there'll be times when you feel more distance, the key here is to keep coming back to Him. Keep working on our relationship with Him. Remain in me, says Jesus. We can't put that on autopilot. Press on. Press on. The second area that Jesus sort of urges his disciples to focus on is to press on with one another as God's people. You know, Jesus says several times in that passage of scripture, and he repeats the command to love each other as I have loved you. Because he knows that in the future, the disciples' work amongst the communities in which they will be dependent on the amount of support and encouragement that they give each other. Jesus is calling them to press on with one another so that there is unity rather than rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, obedience and submission instead of self-promotion, humility instead of self-centeredness. The measure of their love for one another is the love that he has for them, which they will soon see when he submits himself to death on a cross for them. You see, for Jesus, Christian friendship is more than just being an acquaintance. It's a partnership. It's a committed relationship in which the gifts and the talents that are present within the church are not withheld, but collectively they're joined together and exercised in order to keep the church together and to strengthen it, to build it up. And how the disciples are going to need to take that to heart in the months and the years that lay ahead for them. Persecuted, scattered, rejected, fearful, anxious, unsure about what the future holds, yet to know that they weren't alone, that not only was God with them, but they had people around them to lift them up, to encourage them, to support them in the tough stuff, to celebrate and rejoice with them in the good stuff as well as they venture into the unknown. And in some respects, that's where we find ourselves today as well, isn't it? As a fellowship, as a church. We're scattered. We're scattered into our individual homes. We're not able to meet in the way currently that we used to. We can't do many of the things that we previously did. And because we might feel more isolated and alone, it's easy to forget the needs around us within our own spiritual family. It's easy to forget those who perhaps are drifting towards the edge of our church family and to feel distant from God. Yet it's in these times, I believe, that Jesus urges us to press on with one another, looking to find ways to support, encourage, and draw each other closer. Whether that's a card, a text, a call, a WhatsApp, perhaps it's as simple as just listening on the phone, helping with something, giving some flowers, baking some cakes, and when we can, sharing a cuppa or perhaps even a meal. You know, the thing is, over this last 12 months, as I thought about it, I know that so many of you do that already. Often it's unseen, it's behind the scenes. But you serve those in and around our fellowship out of love because you care for them. You know, the simple truth is that Christians who love sacrificially, just as Jesus did, help each other to endure and to go through the toughest of times together. And even when things change, perhaps even when lockdown ends, can you just imagine that? When we have greater freedom to get on and to do other things, we still need to be looking out for one another, supporting one another, building one another up. Can I also say that if you're struggling or you feel like you're under attack at the moment in any aspect of your life, then you need to find others to journey with you as well. Maybe that's in a small group. Perhaps you can ask someone who you trust to walk alongside you, both spiritually and practically. You know, for me, I'm immensely grateful for my wife, Susan. She acts as both a support and a challenge to me. And there are others within the fellowship of as well, to whom I'm accountable. And they've journeyed with me over many years, certainly in ministry. Says these words in Ecclesiastes 4. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. You know, Jesus has called us into a spiritual family. And he calls us now with his last words to press on with one another, press on in finding ways to build one another up, to love and to care for each other, to bear with each other and forgive each other, which is what Les spoke on last week, because this is fruitfulness as it strengthens the church to be a light in the darkness and in the uncertainty that surrounds us. Press on, says Jesus. Remain in me. Press on in your relationship with me. Press on with one another. And finally, Jesus urges his disciples to press on with the world around us. You know, Jesus reminds the disciples that in spite of the fact that he has come on a mission of love and forgiveness, the world at large hates him because people don't understand who he is and why he came. And they feel threatened and they feel angered by his claims and his standards. If the disciples are to obediently follow and obey his teachings, then they also should expect the same treatment as well. And even though they're going to face apathy and opposition, even hostility, they mustn't stop reaching out to those around them, sharing with them God's love, grace, and this gift of new life that you can find in Jesus. Jesus said, I chose you and I put you into the world to bear fruit, said Jesus. Live in such a way that those who aren't Christians or who have no faith see the way in which we conduct ourselves, the way in which we live our lives, our speech, our actions, our generosity and our love. And know that there is something different about us. And if the opportunity comes, don't be afraid of speaking out of the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So who better to go and to tell what impact God's love has made on my life and how the power of God in the Holy Spirit has given me a fresh start and an eternal hope. And if it's your experience as well, as sinners saved by grace, why wouldn't you share what you know to be life-changing and true for you with those around you? You know, I find it amazing that even though we have grappled with so many uncertainties, challenges and changes over this last year, many of which we could never have imagined before, we've also been given such an amazing opportunity to reach out and connect with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our communities in ways that we might never have thought possible. You know, I sincerely believe that God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in me. He's doing a new thing in his church, in Raleigh Baptist Church. That we stand on a season, at the cusp of a new season of fruitfulness for the kingdom in the wake of the pandemic that we could never have thought of before. And even though it's natural that it feels unsettling, even though we may not fully understand what the future may look like for any one of us. As I said at the start, Jesus knows and he is faithful. And he calls his church, men and women, young people and children alike to press on in our relationship with him, seeing where he is at work and letting him change us and shape the things that we do so that his kingdom can flourish. Press on in our relationships with one another so that we remain strong and resilient and we give God the glory that's due his name, that we reflect back the love that we have received. And Jesus says, press on. Press on with my mission and ministry to the world by reaching out to those who know nothing about me and are looking for life in all of the wrong places. I chose you, said Jesus. I appointed you, said Jesus, so that you might go and bear fruit. Let's press on into whatever Jesus has in store for us, allowing him to change us, to shape us and to mould us, so that we bear much fruit. Press on. So we're going to pause for a moment. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak into our hearts, and just let me pray in a way of response. And if you want to make this your prayer, then just say amen at the end. But let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you that you know us, and that even though you know us with all of our imperfections, with all the things that we get wrong, in all of our fears and worries and anxiousness, in all the uncertainties that we have, Lord, you don't reject us, but you call us into a closer and deeper relationship with your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we think of those words that Jesus shared with his disciples, I pray that we would take them to heart, that we would hear his command to press on into fruitfulness for the kingdom. Lord, may we be a people that chases after you. May we seek to remain in you, Jesus, to draw close to you. May we remember in the tough stuff, in the uncertainty, that you are the one who provides the anchor for our lives. You are the one who is steadfast and certain. Lord, you are the one who is sovereign above all things, and you do know the end from the beginning. And so, Lord, help us to put our faith and our trust in you today. Lord, would you help us to look out for one another, to reach out? Lord, would you grow us in our compassion and our love for each other? Perhaps even today, Lord, would you lay on our hearts those people that we need to speak to, the ways in which we can do that? Help us not just to sit back and think of ourselves and our immediate families, but Lord, to look around and to draw others in to this fellowship, but into a closer relationship with you. And Lord, I pray above everything else that if we're going to see revival, Lord, that you would work in us and through us to be people who are at the center of our communities. Give us a boldness, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to serve, to act, and to speak out of who you are and this gift of salvation that you come to bring, the transformation that you can make to lives. Lord, even though we are in an unsettled season, even though we perhaps do not know fully what the next step looks like, we thank you that you do. And so help us to take on board this morning your message, which is simply to press on. Lord, may we press on for your glory. We pray that in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.